sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we're able to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? To let you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and that He wants to meet those needs that are in your life today? He's there. He's ready. He's just waiting for you to ask Him to come in. Praise the Lord. I want to speak today about reconciliation. And you know, most words, especially in I guess any language really, but most words in the English language I know have, sometimes we have a word that may have different meanings depending upon how it's used. So the context that is used determines the meaning of the word. For example, the word fire in the English language, fire can mean a flame, something that is burning. You've got heat and all of this stuff that's involved with what we think of as a fire. But if you get into the business world and you lose your job, you might can say that you were fired, or the boss might say, I'm going to fire someone. Doesn't mean he's going to burn them up. Doesn't mean he's going to toss them into an open flame. He's just going to eliminate their position. So, same word, but two totally different meanings. For example, in the dictionary, and this is according to dictionary.com, the word reconcile can mean A, to restore to friendship or harmony, reconciling the factions, as an example. Or it can mean to settle or resolve. In other words, to reconcile differences. You know, every month I get a statement from my bank, and I have to take that statement and I have to go through it line by line, and I have to reconcile that with the information I have in my account to make sure that the two are in harmony, that they balance, and it's called reconciling the account. Of course, then we have reconciling differences between people and their opinion. You know, a lot of people have different opinions, and sometimes they can become very hostile, I guess would be a good word, in how they present their opinion. But a lot of times we want to try to reconcile those differences. Sometimes, for example, with a husband and wife, they may be going through a time of stress in their marriage, and they may go seek counseling, or the person will try to help them reconcile their differences. So we have that happening all the time, reconciliation. But we also need to think about reconciliation in a spiritual light, because God has provided reconciliation for us. You know, back in the garden when God created Adam and Eve, and sin was not in the world, the Bible says that God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And it was a harmonious thing that happened on a daily basis. But when sin entered into the world, all that was thrown out the door. Of course, if you're familiar with the story, and you can read it in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And since that time, God has had a plan to reconcile mankind with Him once again. Think about that. God wants to reconcile with you. And there may be someone that's listening to me. At some point in this message, you've not maybe really had a relationship with God at all. Maybe you don't even believe in God. But God is waiting to reconcile with you. He wants to bring harmony between the two of you. He wants to restore that relationship that was in the original plan in the garden that man would have between humankind and God. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 through 20 reads, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood." Let's stop there just a moment. We have redemption. We've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb if we accept it. Going on, even the forgiveness of sins. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Listen now. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's look at that verse 20 again. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, "by him to reconcile," to resolve the difference here, to restore the friendship, to restore the harmony, to settle all the differences that sin made. "All things unto himself by him." Praise God for Jesus. He came, he gave his life, that we could be reconciled with God. There's another word that is used in the Bible speaking about the relationship with God and his and Jesus' death on the cross and salvation and all of this, and it's a word called atonement. And you might say, well, what does atonement have to do with reconciliation? We're going to get to that in just a moment. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, atonement is reparation for an offense or injury. Satisfaction, a story of sin and atonement. He wanted to find a way to make atonement for his sins. Reconciliation for his sins. Number two definition of the word atonement: the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, I want you to know I'm reading this directly from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. That's part of the definition of the word atonement: the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross that we could be reconciled, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have forgiveness of those sins that we have in our life through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, if you go all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 8, as Moses is giving instructions as to what is to take place at the tabernacle that they are building in the wilderness, this is just a basically tent-like structure that can be taken down and set back up, taken down and set back up as they're moving throughout their 40-year period in the wilderness. And it says here in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, "And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering." Now, here what they're doing here is they are, in essence, As they lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, they are transferring the sins of the people upon that bullock. And it says, and then he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Think about it. That's what the whole purpose of the sacrificial lamb or the sacrificial bull or the sacrificial goat, whatever it was that they sacrificed out there in the desert, it was to make reconciliation for our sin, to make reparation for our sin, get that word out, to transfer that sin, get rid of it. And verse 15, as it reads in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, then Moses slaughtered it, took the blood, and applied it with his finger to the horns of the altar on all sides, purifying the altar. He poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it so that atonement, that's that word, atonement, can be made on it. Again, it's reparation for the sin or for the injury, for the offense, for that thing that we've committed in our life. Reparation. Second Chronicles goes on in chapter 29 to talk some more about this. In chapter 29, verses 22 through 24. And it says, so they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and they sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. There's that word in there again, reconciliation. This was the whole purpose of the sacrifice that was offered at the temple in the wilderness, and later on as they built the temple in Jerusalem, these sacrifices that took place, it was the reparation, that the atonement would be poured out upon the people, forgiveness of the sin. Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 15 through 17 goes on to tell us even more. And it says, in one lamb, out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, and meat offerings, and drink offerings, in the feasts, and in the new moons, and in the Sabbath, and all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, and the meat offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering, to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. I want to stop there just a moment. Doesn't that sound like a lot of work? Doesn't that sound like a lot of effort? All of these various animals, and they could be, they couldn't have blemish and all of this. They had to be without spot and they had to be without blemish. They had to be, you might say, almost perfect. And before they could be sacrificed. And this had to be done not just once a year, but there was the sacrifice for sin that was once a year, but there was also sacrifices given on a daily basis. And the people are going through this method to have reconciliation with God, to have atonement for their sin. But thank God, God looked down and said, there's a better way. I'll send my son. He'll be born as a baby. He'll grow up just like the rest of them do. He'll spend some time in ministry. And then the day will come that he will shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and there will be atonement for sin once and for all. And all you have to do is ask him into your heart, and you will have that reconciliation. You will have that atonement. You will have that forgiveness for sin. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I want to stop there just a moment. Let's reread verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. Are you listening to me? Do you have that fear of death? Now, I'm not implying here that people should just be reckless and go out and say, oh, I don't fear death. I'll just do anything I want to, and walk out in front of traffic or jump off a bridge and say, oh, it's not going to hurt me. No, there are ways to kill yourself, and there's a lot of available means to do so. But fear of death, it's instilled in us, I think, in some ways to help us and keep us from doing foolish things with our life. And we need that fear of death in that sense. But I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it. Do we fear death spiritually? I can only vouch for my own self. I can't tell you about other people's opinions and how they feel, especially as they're approaching a point in their life where they realize that maybe their time on earth is coming to an end. I do remember, though, that my father, as he had been told that he had a disease that was incurable and that he would die from it, and he said that he had a fear of dying. And all my life, I knew him as a Christian. Now, I know there were times in his life when he was not, but all my life I knew him as a Christian, a God-fearing man. But yet he had that fear that was there. And he wanted to overcome that fear, and he asked a pastor friend to come by. And in fact, it wasn't even a pastor whose church he went to. He just, a pastor that he knew, asked him to come by and pray with him. And he said that fear was lifted. I no longer feared death. And I know I've had an occasion in my life where I really had no idea when I closed my eyes if I would wake up again. But I can truthfully say there was no fear of dying. There was no fear of death. Because I knew that I had Jesus in my heart, and should it be my time to go, I was going to be with him. So you don't have to fear death spiritually as a Christian, because you know that when that moment comes, you're going to be in the presence of God. Going on in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Some people might ask, why did he come into the world as a baby? Why did he go through some of these things growing up, reaching the age of 33 years before his death on the cross? Because he knows how you and I feel. He understands us. He's not a God that's off somewhere and not in touch with us. He went through temptations. He went through the things that go along with a person growing up in the natural. He went through times of sadness. He went through times of grief. He went through times of happiness and rejoicing. But he also went through a time of great agony, great pain in his life, as he gave his life on the cross that we could have forgiveness of our sin, that he could reconcile us unto God. Reconcile us unto God. What was that dictionary definition again? The reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. For in that he himself, having suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands. He can look you in the eye and say, I know where you're coming from. I feel for you. Have you ever had somebody that's telling you about an experience that they went through in their life, and maybe it's been a very painful experience, and as they're telling you, thoughts come up in your mind, I've been there, I've done that, I've gone through that. And then you look them in the eye and say, I hear where you're coming from. I can feel what you're feeling, because it's happened to me. Jesus knows where you're coming from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, praise God, we become a new creature, we become a new being. The old man has passed away. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation. He has restored us. He has restored us to him. He has restored us unto relationship with him. That dictionary.com definition of reconcile: to restore to friendship or harmony, to settle our resolve. The sin question is resolved when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. We are then asking him to reconcile us with the family of God. And we become the adopted sons and daughters of God. Bible tells us joint heirs with Jesus. Part of God's kingdom. Part of what God has for us. Part of the blessings that he wants to put upon us. Are you reconciled today with Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to come into your heart, to come into your life? If you haven't, right now is a good time. Right now is the time to say, Jesus, I want to be reconciled with the kingdom of God. I want to be reconciled with the family of God. I want to be restored to that place and relationship that you originally intended for me to have. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, now wash away my sins. Forgive me of them. And restore me, reconcile me into that relationship with the family of God. And guess what? He'll do it. He'll come in. All you have to do is ask, Jesus, come in to my heart. There's an old song just came to my mind. It was into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And it's just as simple as that. And Father, today, I thank you for those that might hear this program, that might ask Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And maybe there's someone that's listening to this program that has drifted away and they need to be reconciled back into the family of God. And Father, I ask today that you would reconcile them back into your kingdom. And Father, restore them into that right relationship with you. And Father, I give you praise and I give you glory, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didascalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.